Bible, from the book of Mark, chapter 15, we start with verse 9, and accordingly to the instructions, we are going to read from verse 9 up to verse 13, and then the verse 15. Mark, chapter 15, verse 9. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas. To them, he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. God, we want you to bless your word, and we want you to make it relevant to us today. Amen. The element that we are going to focus on this morning is the whip, which was one of the devices used by Romans to punish criminals. Jesus was scourged, and the whip that Roman used to punish criminals was a very interesting one. It was made to beat people up until they die. It was made to be used by two people, and I don't want to enter in these historical details. What I want to say is that the whole idea was about suffering. Now, I'm not here this morning to give a lecture, to give a theological lecture on these kind of things, and I'm not here to apologize neither for my accent nor for my pronunciation, for nothing. I'm here because I do believe that God can speak to us, and I don't want to give any kind of exegetical exercise or to bring any books about it. I prepared the sermon a couple of days ago, but this morning God changed it. And I was shocked. Why? I was shocked. Why? Because I had everything written down. I thought I'm going to talk about this one. My sermon is going to be in 4 points. I'm going to talk about a bit of the psychological background that can be converted in a spiritual message for us today. And I call my sermon, "What's the Hidden Message Behind the Jesus Trial?" An unfair trial with a hidden message. But this morning I changed it. And I'm going to talk today about the two questions that are behind this trial. And I'm really sorry, I have to look at my watch. I come from a different culture. The country I come from, and I used to preach, they didn't have any kind of clocks. And they told me, once God stops, then you stop. Or as some of our brothers tell me this morning, if they fall asleep, that you know you need to stop. I remember a history that was spoken to us, to probably teach us about to understand the public, was that a very, very well-known preacher gave some sort of, you know, preaching sessions, and at some point only one person attended, and the preacher was so happy and believed, "Oh, if I save one, God is going to be..." But a person said, no, I'm the one that locked the church. I'm the one that locked the church. There is no one here. You know, this morning when I was... I'm going to repeat what I said. A couple of days ago, I read everything down. I said, "God, this morning when I went to pray, and these two questions come in my mind, they related to one event from my childhood." The questions I'm going to talk about this morning, which I believe makes this event, it's about suffering, it's about how much Jesus did for us. We already know that. But what's the message for us? Two questions. The first one is, what did I do with this knowledge? And the second question is, what should I do with this knowledge? As young, I remember being fascinated by a cart, kind of device, kind of vehicle used to carry dead people from their home to the graveyard. And on that card, I remember it was a message from Amos chapter 4. And the message was, get ready to meet your God. I remember I was very young. And that was the message that stuck with me and is still there. Get ready to meet your God. I and you can meet your God tomorrow. Not tomorrow, in the next second. And probably we are going to be asked these two, actually only one question, because there will not be should. There's not going to be future. Accordingly to what we believe, what did I do with the knowledge? I know a lot about the Roman flagum. I know a lot about Jesus being crucified, Jesus' body being broken for us. But what I did to this knowledge. And if you look at this very unfair trial, you can see that actually we've got three examples of what not to do with the knowledge. The third one is actually a lack of knowledge in itself, which we are not going to be responsible for. We are not in that situation because we already know. The first one, I want to look, as I said, I've got everything written down. But to be honest with you, it's going away. The first one is going to be, I'm going to look at the Roman, at the Jewish spiritual leaders, the ones that brought Jesus to Pilate. They had knowledge. They had a different kind of knowledge than the knowledge we have, but they had knowledge. But they decided to use their knowledge to satisfy their humanly needs. They decided to use their knowledge to be happy in this temporary life. What did you do with the knowledge? You see, these Jewish authorities, they were very upset because their popularity falling down. Jesus was more popular than them. And they were very upset because they wanted themselves to be the ones to be respected by the public. They want their ego. And they sacrificed everything, including their knowledge, just because they wanted to enjoy life, this very, very temporary life. What did I do with the knowledge? Then I'm going to move on to the second one. And the second character in this very unfair trial, as I can said, probably we can teach political philosophy based on this text. We can teach authorities how to do the right thing. But we are not going to be focused on that one. We want to look at Pilate. And we want to ask ourselves, what did Pilate do with his knowledge? And what kind of knowledge did Pilate had? Pilate, accordingly to the Bible, Pilate knew that what happened is wrong. But nevertheless, he didn't have courage to stand up for what is right. If you want to understand Pilate, look at the martyrs. They are the complete opposite to Pilate. They knew what it is right. And they stood up for it. And they paid with their lives. What did I do with the knowledge? Was I scared because I'm going to be sacked if I tell the truth? Was I scared because I upset people, because I make them feeling uncomfortable, telling them that, yes, I want to follow God? What did I do with mine? I might meet my God tomorrow. And he's not going to tell me, well done. Well done, you know a lot. You prayed a lot. You make schedules. You try to be a very good Christian. But you're quiet. You're silent. What did you do with your knowledge? You know, Pilate could have stood up for what is right. He probably would have lost his position. But I want to go back to this Pilate. And you know exactly, and you know sometimes I think it's so difficult for some pastors and preachers to preach things that the church knows. This is why a big business was created around, and people got preaching books and got PowerPoints. And you know, many people make a lot of money. But I believe that if God chose, he is going to make even the stones speak. Therefore, you don't need any of these kind of things. What we need is God. What did I do with my knowledge? Pilate said, "No, bring us. I want to wash my hands. I'm innocent. It's up to you." Who passed the bucket? Somebody else. It's not my problem. My dear brothers and sisters, the knowledge you have, the knowledge I have, it makes our problem. We are responsible. And you know, I wasted 10 years of my life trying not to do what is right. And I couldn't probably carry it on if God wouldn't tell me, listen, you can die. And when you die, you know, during COVID, a lot of people died. A lot of my friends died. I suffered, and I remember my wife, she was very scared coming to check because some of our close friends died. And I said to my wife, it's okay. We go to meet God. I want to give my life to him. But there's nothing that I did about. Listen, you probably believe that we can write a project and we can get people. No, we can't do nothing. What we can do is to go and say to God, God, come on, bring us where you want us to be. You know, people pray for the churches to be filled with people. I don't want that. I want the churches to be places where we can meet God. I've been in some churches full of people. But it was a spectacle. After we left the church, there was nothing there. I've been in the United States with my family, and we visited the church. I'm not going to say anything about God, please change those people. And that's it. Now, what did I do with my knowledge? If the knowledge you know does not change your life, it's going to be harder for you to justify in front of God. A better someone, you know the Bible says, whoever got a lot is going to be judged harshly. And we are in this position now. Remember the church of Laodicea. They knew it, but they want to be in between. We want to be inclusive. I'm not going to say anything about that. Fine, can be a value. What did I do with my knowledge? Can I stand up for Jesus? Remember, what about if this Roman flagum could have spoken? What the Roman flagum would have said to the multitude? The ones that you beat up is the one that save you. And I'm going to move on to the third. The third, I can call a stage of the self. And this third one is the multitude. The people that were there, the people that chose between Jesus and Barabbas. And they chose Barabbas. Now what can I tell, what can I learn from them? I'm going back to my question. What did they know? They know nothing. They know nothing. But it's something that surprised me. It's something that surprised you. The Bible says the world is buried in evil. The Adamic world is dead. Obviously, they can't know anything. But Jesus had to prove them. Because you cannot be saved unless you prove that you don't know anything. I think the ones that are at the stage of multitude are probably in a better position than the other two I discussed about. The Pilate and the Jewish authorities. The multitude were the ones that know nothing. You know, this morning I had the chance to check my Twitter, which I was very, very actively involved before I learned that actually in this country, if you put something that the school don't like it, they might sack you. And then I thought I'm going to stop. Which I don't believe is right, because in some instances, probably we should speak up. And apparently one of the head schools around in the UK, I think in London, they decided that they want to cancel the Easter. They want to cancel the Easter entirely. They wrote a letter to the parents, the head teacher. They want to be inclusive, and they are going to replace with other things. And I read the reactions, and obviously some people, probably more than others, you know, were very, very upset, very angry with it. But I'm not surprised. Let them cancel everything. They can't cancel suffering. They can't cancel what you know. They will never. They can get rid of us, but they are not going to get rid of the suffering of Jesus Christ. As long as this word exists, there is over there the knowledge. I'm not surprised that they want to cancel Easter. I'm not surprised that they don't want to teach about Jesus. I'm teaching religious studies, and I'm teaching the right thing. And they tell me that the Bible says this and that. I said, no, the Bible doesn't. I said to my head of department, I'm very lucky, because she kind of lets me doing what is right. I went to a meeting with all these RE teachers on this area, and I was shocked to realize that there is a trend to say I don't believe in God. They gave us a test over there, and I completed the test, and it shows some sort of diagrams and shows that, you are fully a believer. And the one that led came to me and said, oh, I can't understand. And I said, I'm really sorry, sir. You've got your views. I've got mine. If you want, we can discuss about them. But he was over there supposing to teach us about some things from the Bible and from the Greek. And I said, sir, your knowledge is fine. My knowledge is a bit a different quality. And you ask me about my personal knowledge, I tell you what I believe. And as long as you are free to believe what you are free to believe, I am free to believe what I am free to believe. And I stand up for this. Remember, knowledge equals responsibility. What did you do with the knowledge? What did you do with Jesus? You remember Peter, you know more than me. Some of you, obviously, older, and you were very over-familiar with Peter. But in how many situations in our lives we were Peter? I don't know. I want to do something different. I want to be seen differently. Because I don't want to lose my friends. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring peace. And you know this world, they all pray for peace, but they don't understand that the peace that Jesus wants to talk about is a different kind of peace. His values are not from this world. You know, I remember one day I went in a city center and people were giving tracts. And I went and I picked one. I said, I want to talk to you. Okay, can you tell me, please, what do you do? Oh, we do something differently. I said, no, I'm not expecting to go to a church that do things differently. I want to go to a church where I can meet God. And this is enough. Our knowledge doesn't need publicity. Our knowledge doesn't need anything that is human. You know why? Because multitude give us a lesson. Everything that is human is dead. And everything that is dead is waste of time to be bothered with. What did you do with the knowledge? And then I would like to move on to the main character, to the main personage, to the one that we are familiar with, to Jesus. And you know, if you look at Jesus, you can learn, look at Jesus as a mirror for the other three instances that we discuss about. And what I can learn from Jesus is that Jesus is the truth. They are all trying to kind of relate to their knowledge. The Jewish authorities, they knew, they had ideas about, but they didn't know the truth. Pilate had a bit of understanding, but didn't know the truth fully, because the truth changed. You know, the truth in science, in philosophy, In religion, the truth change. In marriages, the truth change. Once you know the truth, you are different. But you can't know the truth unless you know Jesus. And then, you know, knowledge goes with humility. Real knowledge makes you to be humble. I look at people and, you know, I can see the ones that know less are the ones that are the louder. Because knowledge makes... I've got a certain degrees. I went to certain universities. I met certain people. I met people higher up. And I met people that... And every time you meet someone that's got a bit of lack of knowledge, they want to compensate that for speaking loud, for bringing authorities, for bringing power. Look at Jesus. He gave us a clear example of how perfect knowledge operates. The more humble you are, the more knowledgeable you are. Jesus looked at them and didn't say a word because he knew that their ears cannot understand, cannot perceive. And if you want to understand it even better, let's go to the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And what he did, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. Christianity is something about knowledge. We follow Jesus, but what we do with this knowledge? What we do becomes our responsibilities. And this morning, we have seen people from different, with a different status, people with a different understanding, and we've seen what they did. But now the question comes to me and comes to you. And remember, we are going to meet God. We will meet God. And I'm not interested on how people express their views about afterlife. I'm not curious about their arguments for or the arguments against. I do read because I have to do it, professional obligation. But one thing I'm sure, our mind cannot understand it. But the few bits that we understand, we become responsible about. Now, I would like to end by reading one verse from the Bible that can be connected to these two questions. And the Bible says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one that died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, what should I do with my knowledge? Probably I should convert it in facts. Probably I should convert it in things that I do. Probably I should ask myself every day, what would Jesus do? I remember United States, that brace that used to, what would Jesus do? You all know the things that you are tempted with, and they are not similar. The temptation you fight against, they are particular to your soul, and only you and God know them. If you know about them, you are responsible. The multitude, they don't know things that they are tempted with, because for them this is life. For them this is normal. For me and you, we've got over there someone that reminds us every day, and we need to fight. Do not claim that you don't have to fight. Because if you don't have to fight, you are multitude. They don't know about it. We know exactly. Now, what should I do with my knowledge? Try to adjust my life to match Jesus. Will never be possible. Yes, we are not saints. Although we are called saints. We are called saints in making. Because God gave us this precious knowledge. And it's all about to get ready to meet him again.